Lord, we have offered you our love today. Thank you that you receive it, that you hear us, you hear our cries, our prayers, our worship to you. May we be truly all for thee. And Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that our ears would be opened, our hearts would be ready to receive whatever you have to say to each one of us. And Lord, I even pray as we just sang that my lips would be filled with a message from you today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Just how much should we be giving to Jesus? Is there ever too much to give? Are the demands that he places on us fair or reasonable? Or does he ask too much? Sometimes it can be really difficult to give what we may feel we're supposed to sacrifice our comfort, to welcome someone who may be uncomfortable to talk to sacrifice our pride and give mercy or forgiveness, to pursue reconciliation when someone hurts us, to sacrifice our money for God's kingdom's cause or for his people's care when things might be tight for us, to sacrifice our privacy or homes to be havens of hospitality for those in need, to sacrifice our love of worldly things or certain sins to submit ourselves to Jesus as Lord. We may think, I like Jesus. I may love Jesus. But that, whatever that is, that's asking too much of me. I'd like to contend today that Jesus can never ask too much of us. Now, churches or other people may make unreasonable or legalistic demands on you, but Christ himself cannot, because he is actually truly worthy of our all, our everything. I'd like to further contend today that what we give to Jesus is a matter of worship. It's a matter of worship. It's not a matter of numbers or checkboxes or lip service. It's a matter of our hearts. See, when we truly understand who Jesus is and we understand his loving sacrifice for us, it moves us. It moves us to give all our love to him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We no longer wait for him to tell us to give me your heart. We rush to him and say, take my heart, take my love, take my life, Jesus. I want to take us through a story today that demonstrates these truths. So if you would, please turn with me to the end of John chapter 11. John 11, we'll be starting in verse 55 today. In this chapter, in John 11, Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, which was a huge deal. Last Sunday, though, we cut to a very different scene with the Jewish leaders plotting to put Jesus to death, because in essence, he threatened their peace and their power. And now, immediately following that, John will show us another very different response to Jesus. When someone decides that Jesus simply wasn't being honored enough, so they choose to honor him, to show their love for him, and in a really admirable way. So first, let's set the scene. Starting in verse 55, John 11, it says this. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So Jesus is the talk of the town. Everyone's talking about him, looking for him. They were hoping he'd make an appearance, whether to marvel at him or to murder him. But the main reason most of the Jews were there was to worship, to celebrate the Passover, which Austin so greatly took us through in the Lord's Supper. They're there to celebrate this annual feast of the Passover. And John says that they were thus following prescribed purification rituals in order to be clean for this feast. Meanwhile, Jesus apparently didn't need to purify himself because he arrives later. It says in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So he's back at the scene of the crime, so to speak. His friends, though, are so overjoyed to see him that they throw a party in his honor. Verse 2 says, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Martha's still serving. So using her hospitality to serve the Lord. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Now, to picture this scene correctly, note that people didn't sit on chairs at tables then. The tables were close to the floor, and people reclined along the floor in order to eat. So you can think of Jesus and Lazarus and the disciples, perhaps many others, all lounging around a table filled with food, munching away. But it's in the biblical context of people preparing for pure worship that we're told of one of the most pure, extravagant expressions of worship we've ever seen. It comes from Mary, Lazarus' other sister. No, Martha served, Mary adored. Sounds familiar. But this act takes Mary's adoration to a whole new level. Look at verse 3. It says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now we can't follow Mary's example and do the exact same thing she did. But we can emulate Mary's heart in many ways, in how she loved and honored the Lord. And here I believe we'll see that honoring Jesus suitably is costly. Suitably honoring Jesus in true worship, it's actually meant to be costly. Honoring Jesus suitably is costly. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. This was such a beautiful yet costly act by Mary intended to honor Jesus. He was more than a friend to her, more than a teacher. He was, as he just told her, and Martha, that he was the resurrection and the life. He had just recently brought her brother, who was dead, back to her. Like at this very moment, she could see Lazarus' smile and hear his laugh around the table. And overwhelmed by Jesus' power and love, she must have thought, how can I thank him? How can I express my love for him, my love to him. She settled on this extravagant idea to clean Jesus' feet with a very special, costly ointment. She took, it says, close to a pound of it, or around a third of a kilo, and poured it over Jesus' feet. When John says it was expensive, he's not exaggerating. Its value was enormous. The ointment was made from pure nard, it says, which was a fragrant oil likely imported from India. Mary's family may have been wealthy. Perhaps this was an heirloom, or she sold a lot of things in order to buy it. We don't know. But as we'll see, this amount of nard probably cost more than 300 denarii, which in that day was about an average year's pay. So, the average annual salary in Ottawa right now is around $65,000. Can you imagine owning a jar of ointment worth that much? And then, can you imagine spilling it all out in a matter of seconds on one man's stinky feet? Like if high-end stuff like this was ever used, it would be on a really special occasion, and only sparingly even then. Yet Mary pours it all out on Christ. That's how much Mary wanted to honor Jesus. There was a high, tangible price, a price tag on her worship. There also would have been a cost to her own reputation and dignity to do this act. Feet were a particularly dirty part of the body then, and cleaning them was a task reserved for the lowest of servants. And then Mary didn't even use a towel. She used her own hair. So think of how hair is the opposite end of the body as feet. So Mary was placing her highest below Jesus' lowest, laying her cleanest on Jesus' filthiest. Not to mention that Jewish women didn't just let their hair down in social context. But we see Mary unglamorously using it as a rag. This is an expression of incredible humility, breathtaking tenderness, lavish love. To voluntarily debase yourself and give something of this value to honor Jesus. This is not a normal or common thing to do with perfume or hair or feet. It's something that you maybe would have expected to see in a king's palace. Nowhere else. And even then, they'd have used a towel. Kings were anointed. And Mary was anointing Jesus, essentially treating him as her king. But the other kind of people in that day who were anointed like this were corpses. And Jesus is going to tell us that this act actually had a lot to do with his impending death. And it says there at the end of verse 3, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You know what it's like to have a house filled with a smell? Right? Anything from a baby's soiled diaper to your mother's home cooking and everything in between. You walk in and it's overpowering. It instantly catches your attention. Scent is also one of the most potent senses when it comes to memory. We remember specific smells from our childhood, even into old age. And John speaks as someone who was there, in person. He vividly remembers how powerfully the whole house smelled. I believe there's another reason John mentions this detail, however. See, in Mark 14:9, in another account of the same event, Jesus says this, that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done, what Mary has done, will be told in memory of her. In memory of her. There's also a Jewish rabbinic saying of the day that went, the fragrance of good oil is diffused from the bedroom to the dining hall, but a good name is diffused from one end of the world to the other. I suspect that's not a coincidence. John is saying that the whole house being filled with the fragrance was like a little analogy for how Mary's legacy would spread across the whole globe. Her devotion would diffuse everywhere. Her worship would spread profusely. I also doubt it's a coincidence that the word fragrance in the Bible often appears, usually appears, in the context of worship. Fragrant offerings, pleasant aromas to the Lord, and all that. This is all about worship, adoration, honor being given to Jesus. Now, since we don't have Jesus lounging with dirty feet at our tables, how do we apply this? Well, do you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart? If so, how do you express that love to him? In what ways do you worship him? As R.C. Sproul put it, this was an act of great devotion and humility and extravagant love. There are times for extravagance, and it is always time for an extravagant manifestation of adoration to Christ. What could you and I possibly do that would be too extravagant in honoring Jesus, too extravagant in praising him, too extravagant in giving him glory? See, the extravagant love of Jesus Christ ought to inspire responses of love from us. We don't need to feel obligated or shamed into giving him glory. We shouldn't be able to help it. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So what are we giving to Jesus? What are you willing to give for him, to honor him suitably? Does your worship, your devotion, your honor cost you anything? I believe it should. This kind of love can and should spread to every corner of our lives. For example, do we honor Jesus in the way that we worship him as a church, as people, as God's people, singing, praying, engaging in corporate worship? Do we humbly show that we love him with our hearts, our voices, and our bodies? If Mary was willing to use her hair to demonstrate her worship, surely we can use our mouths, our eyes, our hands, our feet, our knees, our arms to worship him. If someone was watching the way that you engage in worship on any given Sunday, would they be able to tell, well, yes, they obviously worship and they love Jesus? Are we willing to sacrifice our dignity in order to honor our Savior? Or do we honor Jesus in the way we give sacrificially to his work? You may have heard that finances haven't been that great at Calvary this year. This is not a plea to get you to give more to us. And I'm definitely not saying you need to do the equivalent of Mary, donating a year's salary as tithe. Though no one's stopping you. Just an honest question, though. Is Jesus currently being honored by your giving? Just ask yourself that. Is Jesus currently being honored by your giving? Could your giving be described as sacrificial, as costly, as cheerful, as the New Testament puts it? Or how about our other resources and treasures in life? Do we honor Jesus with them? Over the years, I've been amazed on many occasions by believers' generosity. Incredible. The kind of generosity you just don't see anywhere else. I've seen houses, rooms, beds, cars, furniture, appliances, clothes, toys, and more lent out or even just given away entirely. It's why I can put out a call to house some total strangers in a health crisis, as I did recently, and be pretty confident that multiple of you will open up your home or be willing to. Admirable. But are we honoring Jesus this way? Or do we honor Jesus with our precious, intangible treasures, like time or attention? Or do we give more time or attention to our work, our phones, or our hobbies? See, we're all natural-born worshipers, instinctive honor givers to something. So where, you can say, where are we breaking open our flasks of ointment and pouring them out? As an old pastor from our fellowship of churches, Roy Lawson summarized, Mary gave all she could, what she could, and when she could. All she could, what she could, and when she could. Is there anything that the Spirit is prompting your heart to offer to the Lord today, to give for the Lord? Whatever it is, we can expect that the impact of what we give for Christ will spread far further and last far longer than we can imagine, as it did for Mary. Now, if you were there watching this take place and you knew the value of Mary's perfume, what would be your first thought? Wow, how beautiful an act of worship. Or be honest, would you instinctively think, that seems wasteful? Or even, what a waste. If so, you'd be in good company. Or more like bad company in this case. Other gospel accounts tell us that a number of disciples were indignant at Mary. But John focuses in on one guy in particular. Look at verse 4. It says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? In Judas's reaction, we're going to see an added dimension to our big idea. Okay, the honoring Jesus suitably is costly. Maybe too costly for some hearts to accept. Honoring Jesus may be too costly for some to accept, for some of us to swallow or accept. Judas's rebuke here sounds half decent and pretty reasonable at first. Hadn't Jesus said to sell stuff to give to the poor before? Yes, he had. And a year's worth of money was indeed an extravagant cost for one-time use. Any of us would think that. But then we learn more about Judas's motives and the reasonableness of this all unravels. It says in verse 6, he said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So when Mary poured out her oil, Judas saw potential personal profit dumped out on the floor. So this verse exposes Judas's bad character from even before he betrayed Jesus. Had the disciples known about his thieving ways, no one would have let him watch the money. But this verse also shows that sinful greed was deeply embedded in Judas's heart, which helps explain why he was willing to betray Jesus for a little bit of coin later on. But the high cost of honoring Jesus is hard for people to accept for more than one reason. Some people have a hard time accepting us honoring Jesus so highly. Right? They scoff that you would give any amount of money to a church or to a missionary or charity. They think that you're making a fool of yourself when you go to worship, wasting your time. They don't understand your generosity to others. Maybe think that you're just getting used. Perhaps they're in your family, and they don't want you giving away any of your shared resources or their inheritance, giving that away. But then other people, like you and me, can also have a hard time accepting the high cost, the cost to ourselves, the high cost, the portion of our income that we may never see, the loss of dignity if we give ourselves too wholeheartedly to the Lord, the risk of damage to our stuff, the time we'll never get back. Like if we trace our hesitation back to its source, we'll often find selfishness and greed there. It's like Judas. And like Judas, we may say seemingly good things. Compassionate, altruistic sentiments. But lip service only masks a false piety. A heart that doesn't care to worship. Brings to mind Isaiah's prophecy, which Jesus quotes elsewhere, that this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. And God doesn't care about your words if they are detached from your heart. And this can serve as a warning to people on the other side, the reverse side of things we've been talking about. So not those who are reluctant to give honor, but those who give honor, but those who give false honor. People who may give abundantly, or worship exuberantly, or serve regularly, but whose hearts are cold toward the Lord. If that's us, we need to pray, to plead with the Lord to breathe fresh life and love into us. We need to remember, therefore, from where we have fallen, repent, and do the works we did at first, as Revelation puts it, in order to recapture our first love for Christ. Now, does this passage tell us anything about how we should treat the poor? A little bit. We should be concerned for the poor among us and around us, absolutely. But this story tells us more about how our efforts can go awry if our heart's misplaced. We must not pit caring compassion against deep devotion to the Lord. D.A. Carson observes, that if self-righteous piety sometimes snuffs out genuine compassion, it must also be admitted with shame that social activism, even that which meets real needs, sometimes masks a spirit that knows nothing of worship and adoration. The principle here is that our love for other people should flow out of our love for the Lord. If we miss one or the other, we basically miss the whole point. And here's the main thing that Judas was missing, which we may easily miss as well. While he was focused on the worth of the perfume, he should have been focused on the worth of Jesus. While he was focused on how much the perfume, the ointment cost, the worth of it, the value, he should have been focused on the worth of Jesus. The question Judas should have been asking was, is Jesus worthy of such treatment? Is he worthy? That's the question Jesus answers anyway. And what we'll see is this, that honoring Jesus suitably is costly, maybe too costly for some, but Jesus is specially worthy of it, and he's worth it. Honoring Jesus is costly, but Jesus is especially worthy of it and worth it to us. This is why Jesus doesn't agree with Judas's rebuke, but instead turns and rebukes Judas. In verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Not always have me. Do you get it? He starts by telling Judas and anyone else to get off Mary's back, because the ointment had a good purpose, to anoint Jesus for his burial. Now Mary, it says, poured the whole thing of ointment out. She wasn't keeping it for later, which means that Jesus' words should probably be translated more as something like, she intended to keep it for my burial, or she has kept it for my burial. She was, in essence, doing this in anticipation of Jesus' soon coming burial. Now, did Mary know that Jesus was about to die? Maybe. Probably not. But Jesus knew. And he says that Mary was signaling far more than she knew. Jesus' days were very numbered. He'd die within a week, in fact. And in their culture, it was very normal to spend lavish amounts on a funeral or a burial. Corpses were often anointed with perfumes that were meant to mask the smell of death. So putting an expensive ointment on a dead man wasn't inappropriate, it was expected. And Jesus wasn't dead yet, but he was so close to death that being anointed made perfect sense. He essentially said, as I'm about to die, I deserve to be honored in this way, even lavishly, especially considering the redemptive, sacrificial nature of Jesus' death, which was quickly coming. See, Jesus' death tells us that God's holiness is so awesome that it cannot tolerate evil. And yet Jesus' death tells us that God's love is so great that it cannot bear to see us all perish for our evil. His death was God's perfect solution to satisfying his justice and extending his mercy. Ephesians 5 describes his death as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In short, Jesus lived the life that we fail to live. He died the death we deserve to die, and for this alone, he would deserve our eternal worship, honor, and adoration. Like, do you believe that Jesus' blood paid for your sin? Is he your Savior? Is he your greatest treasure? Today I hope that you see his supreme, infinite value and decide that more than anything else, you must have him. Jesus' death wasn't the end, though. His burial also reminds us that he was placed in a tomb, and that tomb was empty 3 days later. So Jesus himself, not just Lazarus this time, Jesus was alive again forever. And if that doesn't merit our eternal awe and devotion, I don't think anything will. Jesus justifying Mary's actions here in John 12, saying that it's good for her to honor his death, shows that a very appropriate response to the gospel, what Jesus does, a very appropriate response is worship. So will you worship? And then in verse 8, Jesus explains why Judas's comment was doubly wrong. It wasn't just his motives. It was that he wasn't seeing the supreme value of Christ. Look what he says. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Honor, like helping the poor was a fine and good thing to do. But honoring Jesus was the far better thing to do. Dare I say, infinitely better. And priority-wise, they only had about a week left with Jesus. And they'd never be lacking poor people to show love to. This verse really shouldn't be used ever as an excuse for not giving to people in need. It just means that they'd be around long after Jesus was gone. And take a walk around our city, it's still very true. 2 millennia later. Without saying as much, Jesus was essentially claiming, and perfectly rightly so, I am more important and valuable than any other person or any other piety. If you or I ever claimed such a thing, we'd be ludicrously, delusionally wrong. But if Jesus were to not claim that he was that worthy, he'd be a liar. Not only did he see his death, burial, and resurrection on the near horizon, he knew that he was due to be honored with the same honor as God the Father, as it said earlier in John. Compared to that glory, a little jar of ointment was next to nothing. Yet, Mary's love wasn't nothing to Jesus. In Matthew's account, he says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. When we give suitable honor to Jesus, we get to echo beauty back to him. Friends, do you realize just what a treasure we have in Christ? Do we grasp how much of a privilege it is to give him honor? We will never love him enough or repay him sufficiently. That's impossible, and that's okay. Because we can love him more today than we did yesterday, and more tomorrow than today. As I was reading Sam Alberry's thoughts on this passage, he kind of blew my mind. He says this. He says, look at how precious Jesus is to Mary. There's something to see in Jesus that can so capture our hearts that he's worth our highest adoration, worth any social embarrassment that comes from people knowing we love him, worth not fitting in. He's worth all these things because he's better than all these things. And it's his death for us that most brings it into view. He would give up something far costlier than even pure nard, prompt more awkwardness than merely breaking social convention, and face not fitting in to the extent of enduring physical torture and a shameful death for us. Death stinks in every sense. John has just reminded us of that. Remember with Lazarus's corpse, his odor in chapter 11. But now this house is filled with the fragrance of a different kind of death. A death that becomes beautiful to us. Not because it was in any way sanitized, quite the opposite, but because of the love it expressed and the life it won for us. So the fragrance of a different kind of death that fills our lives with beauty. Wow. Like, don't you want to give your love to him? Not only is Jesus worthy of our honor, he's also worth it to us. no matter what the cost. And we see hints of this again in the conclusion of our passage, as the threat to Jesus' life begins to threaten others as well. Look at verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. We learn three quick things about Lazarus here. One, Lazarus became part of the spectacle that people sought to see with Jesus. Also, the leaders then put plans in motion to kill Lazarus along with Jesus. I find that humorous. Couldn't Jesus have just raised him to life again? But they wanted him dead again because so many people were leaving them and believing in Jesus on account of Lazarus. On account of Lazarus. Remember back at the beginning of chapter 11 when Jesus said that Lazarus' sickness will not end in or will not lead to death, but it will lead to God's glory so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now we see that coming to pass. As Lazarus is suffering, death and resurrection were resulting in all kinds of people coming to faith in Christ. So was it worth it to Lazarus, though, to keep being associated with Jesus? Of course. Even if he did soon die again, which we have no reason to believe ever happened, being Jesus' friend and receiving Jesus' life were so eternally worth it. You know what's interesting? We don't have any words from Lazarus ever recorded. We know hardly anything about him. And after this, he disappears in the story. Don't know what happened to him. Yet, he got to be this key cog in bringing glory to the Lord in his life. Not because of what Lazarus did for Jesus, but because of what Jesus did for him. That last sentence written about him might as well have been his epitaph. And I'd be thrilled if it ever described my legacy. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Now, I don't know if you noticed, at the beginning of this passage, back in verse 55 of chapter 11, it tells us many Jews were going to worship in Jerusalem. But now in verse 11, it says, again, many of the Jews were going where? Going to believe in Jesus. They found the truest place of worship in a person. Mary set the example, led the way, showing just how precious Jesus is, absorbing whatever cost necessary to express her love for him. And now we, at the ends of the earth, are still telling her story in memory of her and in honor of her Lord. So are we willing to follow in her steps and pour all of our love out at his feet? And if the Lord is building us together into a holy temple for his dwelling, will his house, will we be filled with the fragrance of worship? I pray that it would be. For he is worthy of it all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you